In the year 1908, that's over 100 years ago now, a man by the name of Ernest Shackleton, along with three companions, made an expedition to the South Pole. They had four ponies with them to help share the load. So that's four men and four ponies on the way to the South Pole. Their expedition was unsuccessful. They had been traveling for weeks when they finally decided they weren't going to make it. Their ponies were dead. Their supplies of food were almost gone. Shackleton later recalled that on the return journey they were so hungry that they got to the place where all they could talk about was food. They were literally starving. They talked about elaborate banquets, gourmet delights, sumptuous menus. They had no idea whether they would survive to tell their story. Every waking moment was spent thinking about food. Nothing else interested them. Nothing else mattered. All the desires of their lives were now merged into that one all-consuming desire, the desire for food. I want to talk to you for a few moments this morning about our desires. What are your desires this morning? What do you think of as you fall asleep at night? What do you think of first when you wake up in the morning? What motivates what you do? What's the driving force behind the way you spend your money and your time? What do you read? Where do you surf on the internet? Who are your friends? Or who would you like to be your friends? What occupies your thoughts when your mind's in idling mode? The answer to these questions reveal the deepest longings of your heart. The Bible makes it clear that God wants to be the center of our affections. He wants to be the primary object of our desires. He wants our desires to center around Him. He created us with a built-in longing for Himself. That longing, of course, became marred and deformed and disfigured when man fell into sin. But still, even in fallen man, there's a remnant of that longing, that desire, that something down inside that wants God, that yearns for God, and that nothing can fill. Nothing can fill that aching void down in the depths of man except God and His righteousness. But man in his sinful state seeks to fill that gap, seeks to fill that void with all manner of things. And so we find God asking in Isaiah 55:2, "Wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not?" When the Spirit of God comes and awakens a person to their sinfulness and their need of a Savior, that built-in desire that's been lying dormant there all of a sudden becomes alive. It becomes quickened and becomes an acute longing and a deep hunger and thirst for God and for righteousness that will not rest until it finds satisfaction in God and His salvation. Any of you that are born again this morning have experienced that hunger, that thirst that brought you to a place of surrender, repentance, and faith, putting your trust in Jesus Christ. That desire that God puts within us and that we must pursue in order to become born again or to become regenerate is what we call prevenient grace. But after we're born again, does that desire go away, that desire for God and righteousness? No, I believe that after we're saved, there's still that hunger there that we need to fan into a flame. There's that passion and longing that needs to increase and increase more and more. A.W. Tozer said, "Acute desire must be present or there will be no manifestation of Christ to His people. He waits to be wanted. He waits to be wanted." If you study the lives of those who have had a deep relationship with God or experienced a close walk with God, both inside and out of the Bible, you'll find that their lives were characterized by a deep longing for God. Take the Apostle Paul, for example. After his encounter with Jesus on the Damascus Road, his whole life became a longing, a deep passion to know more of Christ. If you read Philippians chapter 3, as you go down there, as you go down that chapter, you'll come to the place where Paul says that I may win Christ. And yet he already had Christ. And yet here he was saying that I may win Christ. His one consuming desire and pursuit was that he would win Christ, even though in a great measure he had already won Christ. He already possessed Christ. And then in that next verse, it says that I may be found in him. His desire and pursuit was to be found in Christ, although he was already in a great measure already in Christ. As you continue down in that chapter 3 of Philippians, you'll come to the other places where he says similar things. I follow after, he says. I press toward the mark. I have not obtained. I am striving to lay hold of that for which Christ has laid hold on me. So here we have a veteran, if you like, of the Christian faith expressing the fact that although he had found Christ, there was still a deep longing, a deep desire for more and more of him. Let me repeat again what Tozer said. Acute desire must be present or there will be no manifestation of Christ to his people. He waits to be wanted. Another example of this would be King David. Listen to what he says in Psalm 63:1. O God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. Thirst is one of the most powerful symbols of spiritual hunger or spiritual desire in the Bible. Physical thirst can be excruciating. It can be dangerous. Dehydration can get a person into serious difficulty in a hurry. David likens his desire for God to physical thirst bordering on dehydration, an acute desire. An acute desire. Further down in that same Psalm 63, in verse 8 he says, my soul followeth hard after thee. A little different picture maybe than thirsting, but still that idea of pursuing, that idea of longing, that idea of the heart going out for more and more of God. If you go backwards a few pages, you'll come to Psalm 42, a very familiar psalm to all of us, I'm sure. As the hart panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? Other psalms express this same desire, this same longing for God. Psalm 73:25. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. Can you and I say that this morning? There's nothing and no one that we desire more than God, more than God's presence, more than his righteousness. Perhaps we can say that as we sit here in church this morning in this atmosphere, but what about through the week as we live our lives from day to day? Is there that welling up of desire for God, more of Christ, more of his righteousness? Does it influence our actions? Is it the motivating power behind our decisions? The things that we do, the places that we go, the things that we think about, the things that we look at, the things that we read, the way that we spend our time. One more verse from the Psalm. Psalm 143:6 says, I stretch forth my hands unto thee. My soul thirsteth after thee as a thirsty land. I think most of us, at least especially those of us that have gardens right now, can relate to that phrase, a thirsty land. We are desperate for rain, aren't we, those of us that have vegetable gardens, because we just haven't had any for a long time. And whenever if you go out and put some water on the garden, it just seems like the heat and the dryness just soaks it up. And that's a picture of how God wants us to be in relation to him. Acute desire must be present or there will be no manifestation of Christ to his people. If I had gone to Bible college and learned how to preach properly, I guess I would have been taught how to base my message on one specific text. And I guess if I were to do that this morning, I would base it on Matthew chapter 5 and verse 6. Jesus speaking says, "Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." Jesus, of course, is using this familiar symbolism again of hunger and thirst to signify spiritual desire. Perhaps, as Brother Ziegler said last week, these symbols are maybe not as powerful to us as they were to those to whom Jesus was speaking, because probably none, or at least very few of us, if any, have experienced acute hunger or acute thirst. The people in this audience of Jesus, when he was speaking this parable, many of them very well could have been poor people. It said that the poor people are the ones who came and heard Jesus. And so a good number of these people that Jesus was preaching to may have been the kind of people that went to their bed at night with empty stomachs. They may have gone to bed hungry. And so I think they probably had a better idea when Jesus talked about hungering for righteousness. They had a better idea than we do, perhaps, of exactly what Jesus was meaning. I'm not a Greek student, but I'm told by those who are that the word Jesus used for hunger here means a passionate longing for something without which one cannot live. Don't know how you get all that into one Greek word, but that's what it's supposed to mean. A passionate longing for something without which one cannot live. So the hunger that Jesus is talking about here is the kind of hunger that Shackleton and his men experienced when they made that unsuccessful trip to the South Pole and they were literally starving and they began to hallucinate about food. He's not talking about, "I was an hour late for my meal, so I got a bit hungry." He's talking about a craving, a burning, a raging, something within, a driving passion for food. A man who is hungry, such as Shackleton was, wouldn't have been interested in, if you had shown him a painting, a work of art, he wouldn't have been interested. If you'd played some music to him, he wouldn't have been interested. If you'd tried to read a chapter from a book to him, he wouldn't have been interested. The one consuming passion was for food. So how intense has your hunger been lately for the things of God? If your desire, your spiritual desire, is at a low ebb or has been, it's probably for two reasons. First reason is that you're sick, spiritually sick. Some sicknesses can cause people to lose their appetite. So if you've come here this morning and you've been having a weak appetite for righteousness or a weak appetite for the things of God, it could be that you're spiritually ill, backslidden perhaps. If so, seek the Lord. Seek him desperately. Find someone to pray with. Read the Bible. Ask God to speak to you. Put everything out of your life that you know is a hindrance or you even think could be a hindrance. Evan Roberts, the great revivalist in Wales in the 1905 Welsh Revival, had four things that he recommended as steps to seeking revival, and one of those was to put out of your life anything that's questionable. If in doubt, throw it out, was his motto. So if you're experiencing a lack of spiritual desire, get out the questionable things. Seek God's face in prayer and in his word. The second possible reason for spiritual hunger being at a low ebb is that you've been eating spiritual junk food. Spiritual pop and chips. Stuff that spoils your appetite for real food. Spiritual junk food. I'm not necessarily talking about sin or wrong things here. If you're living in sin, then you need to become a Christian. I'm talking about those things that can take the edge off our spiritual appetite. They may not be entirely wrong in themselves, but if they take the edge off our spiritual appetite, then although they may not be wrong in themselves, they're wrong for us because they're robbing us. They're taking away the keen edge of spiritual desire, passionate longing for Jesus. This is John Piper. If you don't feel strong desires for the manifestation of the glory of God, it is not because you have drunk deeply and are satisfied. It is because you have nibbled so long at the table of the world. Your soul is stuffed with small things and there is no room for the great. So what can we do to stimulate spiritual hunger and thirst this week? What steps can we take over the next few days to increase or cultivate a strong passion, a strong longing for God? First of all, let me point out that spiritual hunger is different than physical hunger, in that in the spiritual realm, the way to increase appetite is to eat more. Do you get that? The way to increase appetite is to eat more. In the physical realm, the way to increase appetite is to eat less. You know, the longer you go through the day from breakfast or whatever your first meal is, you know, the longer you get away from that, the more hungry you get. But that's not true in the spiritual realm. In the spiritual realm, the more you eat, the stronger the desire becomes. Remember what we saw earlier about David and Paul. These were men who had drunk deeply from the wells of salvation, and yet they still had that longing. They had a greater longing, perhaps, because of that, to know Christ and to experience more of God. Notice in this verse that we read, Matthew 5:6, that Jesus says, "Blessed are they that do hunger and thirst." Not that did once, sometime in the past, hunger and thirst. It's not they that are blessed. It's those that are hungering and thirsting in the present tense. Blessed are they who are currently hungering and thirsting, for they shall be filled. This is the divine paradox of spiritual hunger, that the more we're filled, the more our appetite increases. So the way to increase spiritual hunger is to increase your intake of spiritual things. I'd like to suggest two steps that we can take this week to increase our desire for God. The first one would be closet prayer. You notice that I said closet prayer and not just prayer. I realize that it's possible to pray while you're driving, while you're doing dishes, while you're operating a machine or whatever. But while you're doing those things, God hasn't got your full attention. You know, the machine has some of your attention. If you're driving down the road, the stop sign has some of your attention, hopefully. But when you take yourself aside into a closet or some kind of secret place away from things that require attention, then God has your full attention. And in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 6, where Jesus tells us about prayer, he says, "When thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray." And you'll find that the more you pray in that way, that the more you'll want to pray, that the more you take in of that communion with God, the more you'll want to do it. And so we can step up our lives of secret prayer, and that will increase our spiritual desire. Secondly, feasting on God's word. Focus on the preaching and the teaching, as well as private Bible study. Don't just read the Bible, study it, meditate on it. Ask yourself, what is this passage trying to teach me? How can I apply this passage to my life? Go back and listen to the pastor's sermons. They're all online. You can go back and listen to last week's sermon or the sermon of a few days ago or a few weeks ago, all the way back to 5 years ago if you want to. I think it is. Ever since he's been here, Brother Ziegler's been here, we've got all his sermons, I think, or at least probably 99% of them online. Study the Sunday school lesson. Make notes while the preacher's speaking. That's what it takes for you to focus on God's word. You know, if you forget everything the preacher said 5 minutes after you walk out of the sanctuary, that's not really done you that much good. So whatever it takes to focus on the Word, that's what it's going to take. Give attention to God's Word in your life. Desire follows attention. If you give attention to something, if you keep giving attention to something, then your desires get involved with that thing. Whatever you spend your time on, whatever you give your attention to, whatever you focus on, that's where your desires will automatically follow. And if you give your attention to God's Word, pursuing God through His Word, then your desire for God will increase. Desire follows attention. Those are two positives that we can do, two positive steps that we can make to increase our spiritual hunger. But in order to accomplish those, you'll need to apply some negatives. You'll have to cut down on some of the time stealers in your life, and I don't know what those might be for you. Whatever keeps you from spending time with God in prayer and Bible study need to be cut down or out. Whatever is stealing your time from God this week, replace it with Bible study, Bible reading, prayer, reading a good book. I mean a good book. I'm not talking about romance novels or some of the fluff that passes for Christian literature. I mean something really good and sound that will lead you, that will encourage you, that will challenge you and stimulate you to hunger more for God. Sometimes we have to become radical. Sometimes we have to take desperate steps if we're going to see something change. We have to make lifestyle changes. If you want to see something you've never seen before, you must do something you've never done before. If you want to see something you've never seen before, you must do something you've never done before. May God help each one of us in the days ahead to take whatever steps are necessary to increase the hunger, the spiritual desire in our hearts. I end with another quote from my favorite author, A.W. Tozer. Every Christian will become at last what his desires have made him. We are all the sum total of our hungers. Every Christian will become at last what his desires have made him. We are all the sum total of our hungers. Shall we stand and be dismissed? Ronnie, would you dismiss us in prayer, please?